Wow, I'm grateful for some of the gifts that he's given to each one of you and the gifts he's given to me. I'm so grateful. And we just went out to Albuquerque, the first time ever we've ever been to Albuquerque, but we've been all around Albuquerque, but never been to Albuquerque in New Mexico. But we had a man that was on TV with me a long time ago. He's a Messianic Jew. He's the pastor of the church out there, and he invited us to come out and speak. And they have church on Saturday, you know, they're a Messianic Jew. And of course, he and I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. You know, we can have church anytime. We're all free in Christ. And so he invited us to come out and speak. And he knew that, he told me, he said, God has given you gifts. He has not given me. And so anyway, I was amazed that as we met the first night there, the place was, his church was literally packed out. I mean, they were sitting on the floor. I mean, it was amazing. You know, they came from everywhere. He told us as we got ready to leave, as he was taking us to the airport, he said, well, we definitely broke a record in my church. He said, we have never had this many people in my church ever in history. And so he said, I'm going to invite you to come back. And I said, okay, praise the Lord. That was great. So anyway, the first night there was a couple there from Amarillo, and she was the daughter of the young woman, the 73 or 75 year old woman that's standing right here. In fact, I said it had been 3 or 4 months ago. She said it was in February. So that's a little longer than 3 or 4 months ago. But a few months ago, when this lady, there was a wonderful little Christian lady about 73 or 4 years old, that her right rotator cuff was disconnected, and she had a tumor on her shoulder right here to go with it. And she had her daughter drive her from Amarillo to here for a healing school on Saturday. Now, they left extremely early in the morning, 4 or 5 o'clock, to get here for a healing school. And I'll never forget this woman. As this woman walked up to me, you know, there is, after obedience, what is it that really moves the hand of our King? Faith. That's exactly right. Faith. That's what moves his hand. And as this little lady, I was standing just about right here when this little lady came down with her daughter. And when she walked, I said, ma'am, what can I pray for you for? And she says, she took her left hand. She couldn't raise her right arm, but she took her left finger and she put it almost on my nose and began to say, I told my daughter, if she would bring me here to a healing school, I knew when you praised me and touched me in the name of Jesus, I know the King is going to heal me. And I thought to myself, as I'm listening to this little lady shake her finger in my face saying, I know, not I hope, I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, the King is going to heal me. I thought, wow. This woman reminds me of the little woman with the issue of blood that was dragging through the group that came up and said, I know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she just touched him, and the King immediately turned around and said, who touched me? And Peter said, what do you mean? People are thronging you. No, somebody touched me in faith. And he looked and he said, daughter, it was you, wasn't it? She said, yes. She said, I've had this problem for 12 years. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Is that what he said?
Yes.
It wasn't his power, but it was her faith in him that caused his power to flow into her. And she got healed. Well, I asked her that night when I met them, I recognized her, and of course she had her husband with her. The mother didn't come. But I said, how is your mother? And she said, she is absolutely wonderful. She is still running and playing, and said she can still lift that arm straight up and there's no problem. Now, what happened when she told me her right rotator cuff was disconnected, I reached up and laid my left hand on her shoulder. And when I did, there was a great big fluffy something under there. I said, what's wrong with that? She said, well, I've got a tumor to go with this disconnected rotator cuff. I said, oh. I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, and the fluffy tumor disappeared under my hand. And If that won't convince you that Jesus shows up in this church, there's something wrong with you. And then not only did the fluffiness go away as soon as I laid my hand on her and said, in the name of Jesus, but then her right arm shot straight up and she started waving her arm in the air. And her daughter says, Mama, you can't do that. She said, I know I couldn't do that, but I told you, if you would bring me here, Jesus would heal me when Thurman touched me in the name of Jesus. And I think, wow. What a blessing. And of course, they were there. You know, they drove from Amarillo there. And of course, we had lots of people from all over. And we had other people there that had received healings before that had come. And then the first night, of course, I taught on unforgiveness. You know, if people have not been taught in the church the power of unforgiveness to make you sick and afflict you and torment you, they need to hear this. And so I taught on Matthew 18, 21 through 35, about how if we get into an unforgiveness, how that God sends a tormenting spirit to torment us. And that's what the scripture says, isn't it? And so, you know, most people, if you ask the average Christian today, church member, do you believe God would send a tormenting spirit to torment you? What do you think most of them would say? Oh, absolutely. No, God's a loving God. He would never send a devil or a demon. You know, God's trying to overcome the devil. No, guess who made the devil? God made him. He is a created being. And when God gets through with him one day, he says he's going to lock him up in hell. He's going to chain him down there. He's going to send an angel. God's got angels a lot bigger than the devil. I mean, if God were to just walk up and say, devil, I want you to go to the pit of hell right now, what would he have to do? He'd have to go there. He could not do nothing but obey the king. I mean, we need to get in our hearts and our spirits, the king is in control of the universe, not the devil. You know, God's in control, you know, so he's running the show. And so anyway, I was thinking about, as I was teaching on unforgiveness and how God, and it says so in the scripture, that the Lord will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. You just can't be any clearer. And so, and then I made a statement. I said, you know, something Cheryl and I have learned over the years, we have learned that if you have a problem with a female. Now this I can't, just like I told those people, I can't confirm this by scripture, but this is just something that we've noticed. That if you have a problem with a female, whether you be male or female, it makes no difference. If you have a problem with a female, the problems will all be on the left side of your body. Now, isn't that unique? If you have a problem with a male, the problems will all be on the right side of your body. So it's just something we've noticed, you know, when we pray for people. So anyway, I told him, I said, you know, right here it says that God will send a tormenting spirit. If you get into unforgiveness toward anybody, and I said, one of the areas that so many people get tormented and get their finances ruined and everything else, they get into a knockdown dragout with their spouse, their mate. And then they get into unforgiveness with their mate. Then they go through a terrible divorce. And then they go through hatred and bitterness and all these things. And I said, all the time, they're killing themselves and don't even know it. I said, God is there saying, don't do that. I told you to forgive that person, that man or that woman, not seven times, 490 times. Unless you want to be tormented by a tormenting spirit, you got to forgive. And I said, people die early. I said, their lives fall apart. They get broke financially. Everything goes wrong because they will not forgive. The next morning, 10 o'clock the next morning, we were going to teach again. This man come up and he said, sir, I had never heard what you preached last night on unforgiveness. He said, 7 years ago, I went through a bitter divorce with my wife. He said, I've had a very severe problem with her ever since. He said, I just can't stand her. I have an unforgiveness. He said, I got to thinking, that's why I've had all these problems with my sciatic nerves and everything in the left-hand side of my body. He said, I didn't realize that just shortly after the divorce, all these pains and stuff, problems began to come into my body. And he said, I've suffered for 7 years with that. So he said, I went home last night after the teaching and I got on my knees before God and said, God, I am so sorry I forgive my ex-wife. I turn her over to you, and I'm going to love her regardless of what she says or does to me in the name of Jesus. And he said, Thurman, my pain went away just like that. He said, I am so, and he reached up and grabbed me and hugged me with tears in his eyes. And he said, Pastor, whatever you do, don't never quit doing what you do. You just saved my life. Well, you know, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. Why don't we know it? We just don't get it, do we? Well, then we had another awesome at the end of it. I taught from 10 o'clock till 1 o'clock, 3 hours. Didn't take a break or nothing. We just went 3 solid hours with Scripture and talking about it. And right near the end, I am teaching the people, I'm telling them, I'm saying, you know, many of you as Christians have seen the promises of God, kind of like Dave talked about a while ago there, the promise of John 15:7, and you use that or use some promise, but it didn't work for you. And I said, some of you, you pray and it didn't work, and so you give up. Well, God didn't mean that for me. I said, and sometimes the demon you get is a big, powerful demon. I said, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? That's right. But we wrestle against spiritual beings, right, Eldon? Powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. That's what the Scripture says. Well, some of those boys are little bitty things. I mean, little bitty things. You know, they're real easy to kick out. But, you know, some of those boys are big and powerful, and they bow up. Do you know, can you imagine me if I were to come up to a man that was a pro football player that weighed 400 pounds, that was about 7 foot tall, you know, and I walk up and said, you know, you say that one more time, I'm going to punch you in the knee. That's about how tall he would be. Can you imagine he just fall in the bar and say, oh, Thurman, I'm so sorry. I would never do it. Can you see this picture? No. You know, he would be just like me and a little ant. If a little ant was crawling on the floor and that ant looked up and said, you know, you say one more word to me and I'm going to sting you. I said, oh, yeah? Sting me now. You see, that's the battle we think we're fighting all the time with. I mean, the battle we think we're fighting is these demons are all little bitty and not powerful. And so when we speak to them, in fact, I'll never forget the day that lady, that it was snowing that day, it was January, and a lady asked me to come to Louisville. Her son had gone blind. He was 16 years old. I went over to cast out demons, and I found the sins of the parents and got them to repent. And I started casting out these demons. And when I did, I'm taking him, I'm commanding these spirits to come out in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm getting bolder and more forceful all the time. And after about an hour, I just kind of give out. I said, I got to take a break. And she said, well, I'll do it. I said, okay. So she gets up and puts her hand on her son and said, Mr. Devil, in the name of Jesus, would you please leave my son? I said, that's okay, ma'am. Just sit down. That's not the way you get it done. I mean, I hadn't been doing that. You know, I had been holding my hands on this boy's head, you know. I'm saying, come out of him, you beast, in the name of Jesus. I mean, I'm just rough and screaming and hollering and everything else. She had never heard anything like that in her life. I remember that day that as I'm going through the Word of God and showing her the promises, after about 2 hours of teaching, she said, you know, I go to church every Sunday, and I never saw these scriptures. Nobody in my church ever teaches these things. She said, you've got them all highlighted and underlined and everything else in your Bible. She said, I'd give anything if I had a Bible like that. I said, here, you got one. I give it to her. I said, I can do this again. This is no problem. I know all these scriptures. I can go back and re-highlight those things. But anyway, I was teaching people. I said, now, if you have come to a time where that you cannot get healed, I said, now here's something you have to remember. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20 makes you an awesome statement. Now, I want you to see this scripture because most of us don't know what this says. I thought to myself, as I taught 3 or 4 hours Friday night and 3 hours Saturday, everybody that came up for prayer, both Friday and Saturday, I asked them, what scripture or which one of these promises are you going to base your faith on? only a very tiny group of them had a scripture. They couldn't remember not one single scripture. I said, man, no wonder we don't get healed. You know, we don't know the word of God. So, but anyway, let me turn this around where you can, well, you can see it up there. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now let's look at verse 20. This is for how many of the promises?
All.
Now, if all the promises of God in him are yea and amen and him glory of God, if all the promises of God are yes, and I'm standing on one of these promises and I'm walking in obedience to God's word, and then I can't get myself healed or can't get set free, then if I know I'm walking in obedience to God's word, if I know that, I know I'm walking in love, then I told him, I said, Matthew 11:12 could be the problem. Matthew 11:12. See, the kingdom of God, Jesus told us all through the scripture that, behold, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is that right you said?
Yes.
So the kingdom belongs to you and me, right? It's ours. So I said, now let's look at Matthew 11:12. And it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is in us, has suffered violence. Well, who does it suffer violence from? The enemy, yeah? And the violent takes it by force. I said, so if you have prayed, you have repented of your sin, and you have not been able to get healed, then I said, you need to take by force what belongs to you. I said, this is the way you do it. You quote that verse and say, you devil of hell, I have all power and authority out of you. I'm not taking no for an answer. I said, come out of me in Jesus' name. And the man jumped up back there and started jumping around like this. And I said, what happened to him? And this guy's jumping around. He screamed. I said, I stopped teaching. And he comes to the aisle and he said, sir, I just got healed. He was a cousin of the pastor. So the pastor said, I know he's telling the truth. He's had this problem. Said, I've even prayed for him. Nothing ever happened. But he said, when you got forceful and bold with the word of God, that demon left him and my cousin got healed. Isn't that awesome? You know, don't you love it when Jesus shows up to confirm what you teach from his word? Only the king could do something like that, right? I mean, I'm sure some of those people there, as I'm screaming, you know, and saying, come out, quoting things like Luke 10:19-20, as I'm screaming those things, some people there probably thought, what is wrong with this guy? Until that guy, see, when I'm doing this, that demon in him saying, whoa, I can't stay. This guy knows who he is in Christ. And so he left. And when the guy's pain left and everything, I mean, all of a sudden he just jumped up. And as he's moving around, I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? I'm sure everybody's thinking the same thing about me. What's wrong with me? You know, I'm up there screaming. But the devil, we had a spiritual battle going on that God knew exactly what he was doing. As I was teaching the principle of taking by force what rightfully belongs to you. See, I've been through this. I've experienced this in my own life. You know, there have been times when I couldn't get healed and I was sick for days until I finally got forceful and boastful with the word of God and got violent and began to scream at the devil and said, I have repented of my sin. You have no claim to me. I don't care how big you are. You may be that 7-foot tall giant that weighs 400 pounds, but I'm going to hit you in the knees enough time, I'm going to knock your tree down. I'm going to cut you down. I may be a little bitty runt, but I'm going to cut you down in the name of Jesus. Is that the battle we're fighting, Eldon? That's the battle we're fighting. So it don't make it here. Mike, if I had to punch him in the knees, if I hit him enough times in the knees, he's going to fall, right?
Amen.
Amen. And that's what you have to do. And as I was teaching that principle, it was so amazing. I didn't get to pray for that man or nothing. I never laid hands on him or nothing until after he come out and come running down the aisle. He said, sir, I've just been healed. My pain all went away. For years I've had pain. And he said, when you was commanding that devil to leave, my pain went away and I'm healed. And I thought, wow. Do we serve an awesome God? Wow, he's an awesome God. I love serving the King. I love seeing Him show up. But today I'm going to talk about something, and I'm going to get into how we get a hold of these things and what belongs to us. The freedom we have in Christ. Now then, these miracles and this power that we've just talked about, it doesn't come because I'm keeping the law. It comes because I walk in faith with Jesus Christ. Is that right, Jack? That is where it comes from. Now then, I think what happens far too often, and I've preached on this, taught this many times over the last 10 years, but I think that the majority of the church is not walking in faith. We're walking under the law. I mean, just like here a while back, I was down in the barber shop having a haircut. It's been quite a few months ago. There was a guy in there, and of course, you know, if I'm in a barber shop, whether I'm in the chair waiting or I'm in the chair, guess what I'm talking about?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. That wasn't hard for any of you, was it? I don't know nothing else to talk about, do I, Jenna? That's all I know to talk about. Jesus. Well, there was a guy there, and he says, after I finally got in the chair and we're talking, he said, "So you think you're a good Christian, are you?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I know that." He says, "Which day I'm going to find out how good a Christian you really are." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Which day of the week do you serve the Lord?" I said, "Every day." I said, "Every day." He said, no. "Which day do you go to church?" I said, "Well, I go to church on Sunday." See there, I knew you wasn't a good Christian. He said, "If you'd really been a good Christian, you would be in church on Saturday. That's the only day a real Christian can serve." I told him, I said, "Sir, it's obvious you have not read the Bible very well." I said, "I have freedom in Christ, and I'm not bound by the law." And I said, "The Sabbath is part of the law." I said, "I don't have to keep the law." I said, "Christ was a shadow of the law when He came." He said, "It is finished." I said, "It was fulfilled." I have freedom to serve Jesus 24/7 every day. And so I said, "I am not bound by the law." I said, "Now, if you're bound by the law, then according to Paul, you fell from grace." And I said, "When you fall from grace, you fall back under the law." I said, "When you fall back under the law, that's where all the curses are. That's where all sickness and disease is." And I said, "That's why you're sick and afflicted, because that is the only way that a Christian can be made sick, is when they fall from grace. When you start adding something to your salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ." Now, if your only thing you've got is faith in Christ, then you're led by the Spirit and you're not under law. And so I said, "That's why I am." He said, "I totally disagree with you." I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "You know, you can disagree with me. You can disagree with the Word of God." I said, "All I can do is tell you what it says." I said, "I don't have a Bible with me," but I said, "Right now I don't have one." But I said, "Probably if I had one, in fact, I'll just tell you this. People can see things and still deny even when they see it written." Yesterday in Albuquerque, as we were getting ready to get on the airplane, we're coming through all the little, you know, the stuff you have to go through. And I get up there and I go in and I said, "Ma'am, do I have to take my shoes off?" And she says, "Oh yeah, unless you're 150 years old. I said, "Well, I'm not quite 150, but I said, "I'm almost." And she said, "What do you mean?" She said, "How old are you, sir?" I said, "Well, in December, I will be 75. She said, "Well, if you get to be 75, according to the law, you don't have to take off your boots." I said, "So since I'm only about 3 months away, how about if I don't take my boots?" She said, "You're not even close to 75. I reached in my billfold, I pulled out my driver's license, handed it to her, and she said, "Okay, that's what it says, and that's your picture, but I still don't believe it." And I thought, you know, that's kind of the way we are from the Word of God. God tells us something we can do. Is that right, Eldon? God tells us something we can do, like that wonderful scripture that Dave put up here on the board a while ago, John 15:7. Is that awesome? I'm going to tell you one night, of course, just one of the many times we've used that verse, but one night we went down to Brenham to preach, actually on a Saturday, and morning, and it was raining, and we flew down in our 421 and took the whole team. We went down there, and it was raining on approach and everything. And so anyway, when we got there and got on the ground, Dave said, "Pastor, I have really been studying John 15:7. And he said, "That is so in me that I'm going to ask right now that tonight," he said, "I'm sure it's going to be 11 or 12 o'clock when we get out of here tonight." So he said, "I do not want to fly home in thunderstorms and rain. So since the Father said we could ask for anything, I'm going to ask right now, according to John 15:7, that he give us the most beautiful, clear, sharp night, not a cloud in the sky, not any haze or anything, but we can see hundreds of miles. I want the most clear night we've ever had in Jesus' name, according to John 15:7. I said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm in agreement with Dave. That's fantastic. We'll just take it." So we had the healing school, and we got to see some of the most awesome healings we ever saw. Bailey Walter was healed there at the healing school that day. Oh, my goodness gracious. The little girl was in a hyperbolic chamber, couldn't breathe, had oxygen, had taken a Gargacil shot, and she thought she was going to die. And everybody was. The doctors couldn't do nothing for her. And she had allergies and asthmas and everything to go with it. And when I got her daddy to repent of a simple sin, he had no idea something so simple could be sin. But when he repented, actually for just giving his daughter or letting his daughter have the shot as a Christian, I told him that's a sin. And I said, "You need to learn to walk by faith and not walk by sight in the world." And I said, "Because you gave her to or let them doctors do it to her." I said, that's why she's sick. I said, "If you'll repent, I guarantee when I touch her in the name of Jesus, God will heal her." Well, he repented, and I reached over and touched that little girl, and that little girl, Bailey Waldrop, was healed of everything from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. We saw that at the healing school in Brenham, Texas, a few years ago. And so after all that, seeing these miracles that God done while we were there, we go out to get in the airplane, and we fire the airplane up, and we take off. It's midnight. We take off, and it's just as clear as it could be. The runway lights, you know, as I have the main landing takeoff lights on and everything, it's clear. We get up about 3,000 or 4,000 feet, and I look over, there's College Station over there, there's Waco over yonder, and there's a glow over there in the front. I said, "Dave, that couldn't possibly be the Metroplex this far away. We're all the way down past College Station." He said, "But I asked, remember?" I said, "Yes, you did." So we got about 10,000 feet, and I mean, it was as clear. I've never seen a night with it so clear. In fact, his wife was sitting right behind me in the seat right behind me, and she was turned, they're club seats, so they're facing forward and backward, but she was sitting in that seat, but she was looking forward, and as she looked over, she reached up right here and tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around and looked her right in the eyes. She said, "Pastor," and it was as slick as glass. I mean, you could see 200 miles, and she said, "Pastor, a girl could really learn how to travel like this. You know that?" I said, "Yes, it's pretty nice, isn't it?" And guess who prayed that prayer to get it like that? Her husband, Dave. He prayed that prayer, and God gave us that. So when you're in Him and His Word is in you, what did He say you could ask for?
Anything.
And He said He would do it, didn't He?
Amen.
Now, some of us in the church have never experienced those kind of miracles. But, you know, first thing we got to do is get past believing that these things don't work.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
I mean, most people, you know, are like I was till I was 40 years old. If you'd have told me the stories I've told you right now, I'd have said, "Yeah, this guy's crazy." You know, I mean, he's crazy. He seems to think miracles still work. But I've been in church 40 years. I was born in church. I ain't never seen one. I ain't never seen a pastor pray for nothing and stand up on Sunday morning or Sunday night and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus done for me this week." I never heard that. Have you? Almost non-existent, isn't it? So you got to get past that and get to where you believe. And if you believe, then you'll begin to get to where you'll see these kind of things. But I'll tell you for sure, you got to really understand the freedom you have in Christ. I want to start out with Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. And I don't care what translation you use, Dave, in any one of them. It's okay. Colossians 1, 26 through 29. "This message was kept secret for centuries." Now, isn't that amazing? It's been here all the time, but God kept it a secret. So, "This message was kept secret for centuries and generations pass, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Not to the world, but it's only to God's people. And isn't it a shame that most of God's people don't even know it? Isn't that amazing? Because most of you are just like I was. Most of you in your life, as a church member, you never saw an answer to a prayer. Not a direct answer. Is that right, Gracie? Michael? You were a good church goer. You and Gracie, y'all went to church and everything, but you never really prayed much for anything, expected anything, because you never saw anything, right? And then all of a sudden, when you begin to learn the scriptures, now you pray about, what do you pray about now, Michael? That's a good answer, right, Eldon? What do you pray about, Eldon? Yeah, I know what Eldon prays about. In fact, I'm going to tell you one night. We went up to Cracker Barrel after church, and Eldon and Nancy and Cheryl and I, and when we walked in there, there was an elderly lady sitting in a wheelchair right at the where you take your, where they seat you. There was a lady sitting there, and Eldon walked over and says, "Ma'am, can we pray for you?" And the daughter and the son-in-law was standing right behind him, and this lady says, "Well, yeah, you can pray for me." So Eldon knelt down on the floor, on his knees, and got his bottle of anointing oil and began to anoint this woman with these crippled legs, and began to anoint her legs and pray the prayer of faith. And that woman, that her daughter and her son-in-law were standing back, and they said, "Only a Cracker Barrel could you." We ain't never have we ever. See, and while Eldon's down there, I got my hands on top of her head, and I'm praying over her too. And me and him praying, and they're standing there in awe. And I just, you remember that night, Eldon? Yeah. You know, if you don't pray, you ain't never going to see a miracle. Let me say it this way. God cannot answer 100% of the prayers that you do not pray. So if you don't pray, he ain't going to answer none of them, is he? But if you're praying in faith, then he can do something. Even if he only answers every three or four, then we still get to see him do awesome things, don't we? And so we don't know what the, but anyway, this message about this power with God and Jesus Christ was not revealed until Jesus Christ came to this earth. And so it said, "For God wanted those to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret." Oh my goodness, this has been hidden for ages. Now he's fixing to tell us what it is. "And this is the secret, Christ in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory." What, honey? Christ lives in you. Christ in you, or Christ lives in you. Depends on the translation you read. But as sons and daughters of God, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ, if we really accepted him by faith, who moved in and took a residency within your physical body? God did. So now then, God lives in you. I mean, just think of the people that go out there, call themselves Christians, that go out and sin. And just think, if your king says in his word, there is to be no sexual immorality among my children. So, and you as a man, you find some other woman and you run around on your wife or vice versa, whichever happens both ways. And you crawl in bed with some guy or some woman you're not married to, and maybe they're a Christian, maybe they're not. If you're a Christian, who is there in that bed with you? Now then, would you like to take Jesus to bed with you if you went to bed with another man that you wasn't married to? I don't, but we don't realize who we are. If we realize who we are, we would never do such dumb things, right? I mean, if one of you, I'm married to this girl, and I wouldn't go to bed with her and have a sex act with her if one of you was standing in the bedroom watching us. Much less if you were Jesus and I was sinning. Do you all understand where I'm coming from? You know, now, if I'm married to this girl, Jesus is standing there, he says, "Go ahead, son, I made sex and I give it to you. It's okay." Is it okay, Scott? Yeah, God, who made sex?
God
did. And he has a way for it, right? So there's no problem as long as you're married to the girl or the boy. You know, if God says, this is my wedding gift to you. He plans for you to enjoy your sexuality with your mate. That's the way God made you. Do you know that in the Jewish boys in Israel, whenever they got married the first year, they didn't have to work? Do you know God gave them a year off just to sleep around, lay around with their wife? Isn't that something? So God must like for them to have sex, right? Ain't nothing wrong with it. But boy, if you ain't married, man, it is taboo. And if we could get a hold, just the Christians, if we could get a hold of what we do when we commit sin, knowing the King is standing there. Now then, let me give you an example of why so many of us don't get our prayers answered, because Christ lives in us. But let me tell you, let's say, for instance, I am the dad and I'm going out of town for a week, and I tell my son, I'm going to come in Friday evening about 5 o'clock. It's going to be late. I've got a guest that's going to be here at 5:30. And he is a guy that I really would like to impress him, because, you know, he's got a company and I'd like to do business with his company. I'd really like to impress him. So while I'm gone this week, I'll give you $50 when I get home if you'll really do a nice job of mowing and cleaning up the yard. I get in at 5 o'clock. The yard has not been mowed. There's junk all over the place. It has not been weed-eated or nothing. There's tires laying out in the front yard and old batteries where he worked, changed the battery on his car, all kinds of junk. And I'm fixing to impress the man, and my son walks by and says, oh, Dad, I didn't quite have time to do all that like you want, but I need my $50. I'm going out tonight. How about my 50 bucks? I'm going to give him 50, okay? Do y'all understand? You ain't going to reward him for not doing what you ask him to do, are you? Do you think God's going to reward you if you don't obey him? So when you pray that prayer of faith, Miss Betty, you think you're going to get your answer? No, not unless you're a good girl, right? Now, if you're a good girl, I'm going to share this. I hadn't shared this in a long time. But this girl right here, she keeps books and or something like that, does some, all kinds of stuff. Anyway, she was trying to put a software package together for a company for them to keep the records. And she could not get the formula, couldn't remember the formulas, and so she could not make that software package work. So this girl, being a woman of God and knowing the promises of God, guess what she did?
Prayed.
That's exactly right. She asked the Father in Jesus' name to show her where all the formulas went in the right cells so this thing would work perfect. And she thanked him and she went to bed. And that night she had a dream. She got up the next morning. She knew where every one of them went. She went right in there and put them all in there. And that package is still working to this day. Is that right, Betty?
Yeah.
Now, what happens when you pray in faith, Miss Betty? You get your answers. But you had to walk in obedience to his word to make it happen, didn't you?
Yeah.
Now, isn't that awesome? Just think, if we would just pray in faith, what could we get from our Lord? Because who are we? The mystery has been revealed. It's not a secret anymore. Christ in me. Kennard, are you a son of God?
Yes, I am.
Oh, so these promises are all yours, aren't they? Oh, they're all yours. So, but see, you know the secret. You know the mystery had been withheld all those hundreds and thousands of years, that now Jesus come. He died on that cross. He arose again, and you accepted him by faith, and he moved into your physical body. And now the one that owes and owns everything lives right here. He ain't very far away, is he?
Not far at all.
Not far at all. So all you got to do is learn how to obey and act in faith and ask something in faith. And what does God show up to do? Whatever you answer, whatever you need. Wow. 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. This is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Now, Paul, in his talking there, that's not just for Paul, is it? He's in us the same way. So that's why we work so hard. That's why I spend so many hours reading and studying God's Word. Because if I don't spend time with the Master, He doesn't give me this kind of revelation. Do you know, I think about, you know, the miracles I've just been telling you about. This gentleman here told me he's brand new. He's not been here before. I was in Norway the other day, brother. And they asked me to teach a Bible study class in Norway. So there was probably 30, 40, 50 people in the class. I'm going around the room shaking hands with everybody. How you doing? And then I come around the corner and there's a little old lady. And when I started to reach out to her, took her hand, this hand's all shriveled up. I thought, oh God. I said, ma'am, I took that little hand, it was all knotted up. I said, ma'am, may the Lord bless you. And the King of the universe gave her a brand new hand in my hand. I mean, do you know what that makes me feel like when he does that? Can you imagine if you had a little hand all shriveled up and it became normal in your hand, what that would do to you?
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, that's exactly what it did to me too. How, isn't that awesome? But who do we serve? And how far away is he? When I reach up and tuck that hand, it's just like Jesus took that hand, right?
Amen.
Wow. Isn't it awesome to get to see God show up with this mystery before the foundation of the world was been hidden until now, until Jesus came. But now it's revealed to those of us that will believe it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He lives within us. Praise the Lord. And that's why we tell others about Christ. That's why we warn them. What are we supposed to warn Christians about? Sin. You see a Christian sinning? Oh, that's not none of your business, Rosemary. Don't you come and judge me. Don't you say a word, huh? Judge not lest you be judged. You've heard that, haven't you? But that's not what the Scripture says. Judge not lest you be judged. That's the lost world when he's talking to them. I come up to you and I say, I see you sinning. I said, are you a Christian? No, I don't know Jesus. I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. I don't tell you about your sin. Is that right, Scott? But I say you sinning. I say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, let me tell you, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You know, now, see, I deal with these two people totally different. Well, one's lost, one's saved. So that's the way we deal. But we're supposed to warn people because look what he says. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship. Is that what you want to be? Do you want to be perfect with God? I do. I mean, I realize that my work has nothing to do with the love of Christ in me, but I do realize that he's going to do these miracles through me even when I make mistakes. Even when I'm not perfect, because he's not looking at my perfectness. He's looking at my relationship in faith with him. And as I walk in faith with him, then he expects me to do the best I can to walk holy before him. Is that right, Jack? Yeah. He expects me to walk holy in obedience to his word. And if I can walk perfect, that's what he wants, isn't it? And is that what you want? Yeah, that's what I want too. I want to be perfect before my Lord, don't you? Yeah, you know, I don't want to be some slut. You know, I don't want to be some... I like that story I've told y'all before. The other night, one of the guys on Channel 4 was retiring. It's been a year or two ago. But there was a guy retiring, and the people were all saying how they're going to remember this guy. And I'm watching the evening news, waiting for the weather to come on, and they happened to have this on with it. And one of the guys said, well, I'll tell you how I'm going to remember him. That he's the best dirty joke teller I ever seen. I thought, you know, I bet you if I'd ask the guy, are you a Christian? He would probably say yes. Isn't that something? But is that the way you want to be remembered? Especially if you're a Christian, you want to be remembered as the best dirty joke teller that you ever heard? How do you want to be remembered, Kennard? Amen. Wow, he's 98 years old, could already just pass away and went home to be with Jesus. And the thing I remember about this boy, he always loved Jesus. Amen. Is that the way we want to be remembered? Amen. That's the way I want to be remembered. You too, right, brother? Amen. Yeah. I want to be remembered as a man that walked with God. And I think that's the way all of us should want to be remembered, as a man or a woman that's walked with God. Yeah. Now then, does that mean I didn't make a few mistakes along the road? No, unfortunately, I'm still a little speck of dust. I have to remember that. But that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Thurman's mighty power. Oh, is that the way some of us do it? That's the way some of us try to do it. But you can't never be what he wants you to be if you're depending on yourself to do it. No, that's right. It will not work. You got to remember that He's the only source of power you have. You turn everything over to Jesus. You know, how many of you ever heard of Nora Lamb? Can you imagine when she was in China and there was 20 Chinese guards out there and she had been blindfolded and tied to a post, and they're sitting out there and this guy that's in charge, he says, "Ready? Aim, fire," and 20 guns went off, and when the smoke cleared, Miss Lamb did not have one single bullet hole in her body. They turned her loose. And she continued to talk to people about Jesus. Now, let me tell you, if Jesus is there and you're about His work and He ain't through with you, what can touch you? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing can touch you. Obviously, the Master was not through with Miss Nora Lamb at that time. Because later, I think, she has since deceased, I think. Yeah, I don't remember, no, but I'm pretty sure. But I know, though, back in those days, 20 Chinese guards could not kill her with a rifle at close range. And so that just lets me know, when I see those kind of things, who's running the show, ladies and gentlemen. And it's not the devil and it's not the world. It's Jesus Christ. He is in control. Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, start with verse 1. And we'll go down through here a little ways, and there's some very good stuff in this. Let's go with this. And so, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I wonder how much we agonize. I think about the number of people that call here and send emails to us on a regular basis. And I really have got to where I don't agonize much over any of these emails anymore. I just pray the prayer of faith and say, "God, it's in your hands." Amen. Now then, if I have something that's super special, I will have to say, when my granddaughter got killed 12 years ago in that car wreck, I didn't pray one simple prayer for her and forget it. Y'all know that? I stayed with that for a month. I was night and day. Prayed for that little girl when her brain stem was severed, her eyes were jerked out of her brain, her skull crushed in five places, face tore all to pieces, head twice its size, every organ in her body damaged, right knee crushed, left leg broken, right below her knee and right above her ankle. I didn't just pray one simple prayer and forget it. I stayed with it for a month. And at the end of that month, I brought her home, and today she's 15 years old, riding her horse, running and playing all the time. I believe with all my heart, if I'd only prayed one prayer, she'd have died. Now, I don't know, that's up to God. She might not have, but I'm telling you, I prayed a whole lot more than one prayer for that little girl. I really stayed with it. I did agonize over that one, but that I had a different interest there. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. Now, this whole thing's all about Jesus. This plan of me standing here in this pulpit teaching the miracles of God is God's total plan. He called me to do this. He put me here. He puts words in my mouth. He does all the miracles. I don't do nothing except just present my body to him, and he does the rest. This is all about Jesus Christ. Do y'all all understand that?
Yeah.
This ain't got nothing to do with Thurman Scrivener. Thurman Scrivener could be taken out of here. If God's through with me, I could be taken out of here tomorrow, and he could have somebody else standing around here that could do 10 times what he does through me. You know that? Yeah, he can do anything. So don't ever think for a second, I am somebody. You can't do that. If you do, I guarantee he'll take away your power.
Yes, he will.
Yeah. So you don't go around saying, ooh, somebody says, look at that miracle you done when you prayed for Bill. And I say, yeah, ain't I something? Look at me. I didn't tell you get it done, is it, Miss Betty? We don't do that here either, do we? No, we do not take the glory. We give Jesus the glory for everything. We know that it's our King. He's the one that's doing everything. And we're so grateful that we serve the King. We're grateful he called us. And in fact, here a while back, I forget now where this lady was, somewhere up north. And she had been listening to my teachings for several months. And she called and said, I want to come to one of your healing schools and I want to make a reservation to make sure I get a seat. I said, well, ma'am, you don't have to make a reservation. I said, there'll be plenty of room. She said, there's always plenty. She said, my goodness, how big is your church? I said, well, it'll hold a couple of hundred. A couple of hundred? She said, I expected with what you teach, it'd be 20,000 there. I said, well, evidently everybody's not as interested in healing as you are. I said, I've never had it packed, but one time, that was the first Sunday we opened it 5 years ago. It was packed, overflowing, running over. We had to stand them in the aisles, but that's the only time it's ever been full. I said, after that, I said, you know, sometimes we only have 50, sometimes 75, sometimes 150. But I said, we've always had plenty of room, so no problem. She said, I can't believe that what I've heard and where you've walked. I said, ma'am, it's Jesus that brings them. I said, we don't advertise. He brings who he wants. I said, if he wanted this church to be 20,000 strong, he'd have to build a whole lot bigger one here. But I said, he could do that. He could do that. So I said, you know, I have no problem with God. Whatever he wants to do, if he wants me, I mean, I think about Crystal. When Crystal, when he got to, went to seminary, he had a desire and he told God, said, God, I'm going to have the biggest church in Dallas. I'm going to be the best pastor in Dallas. I mean, he was really proud of himself. So he finally got a church in Dallas, and you know how many members there was? 12.
Wow.
Dr. Criswell got a church, finally, with 12 members. And his church didn't grow. It didn't get bigger. In fact, it even got a little smaller. So finally one day he said, okay, God, I give up. He said, I totally give up. He said, if you want me to pastor a church of 10 or 12 the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. He said, but it's you now. Realize it's you. It's all about you. It's not about me. So guess what happened to Dr. Criswell's church? Did it ever. When he passed away, it was probably the biggest Baptist church in downtown Dallas, right? And the new one they just built, that Dr., what is his name, Jeffries? Or Dr. Jeffries, he is, you know, he stands on God's word. You know, he's a good man. I love him. I never met him, but, you know, they've just built a great big brand new one. You know, I mean, that thing is a monster, you know, and all that came from Dr. Criswell and his 12 people. That just goes to show you, if you think you're somebody, God will show you. Without me, you can't do nothing. I ain't going to let it happen. And so when you finally give up and say, okay, Lord, if you call me to be a healing minister for 5, 10, in fact, I'll tell you one Saturday, there was a car pulled out there with 4 people in it. And when they pulled up, they said, I said, what can I do for y'all? They said, well, we come to the healing school. I said, ma'am, the healing school's next Saturday. I said, this is the first Saturday of the month. Oh, my goodness, we have driven for 6 hours. And I said, what's wrong with y'all? All 4 of them are sick. I said, okay. I said, come on in. I said, come in. I set them down right here on the front row. 1, 2, 3, 4. I got my Bible. And I got down here just like this with my Bible, looking at each one of them right now. And for 4 hours, I taught those 4 people the Word of God. And then I prayed for them, and every one of them got healed. Jesus said he's humbling himself. He's going to teach a full 4-hour healing school, and I only sent him 4 people. But he's not going to cut them short. And I didn't. I stayed right there on my knees the whole 4 hours with those 4 people and built their faith and showed them their sins. And when they all repented, I prayed for them, and God healed each one. The one woman, 2 hours into it, she said, I'm so tired, I got to go lay down. I said, ma'am, you're going to have to be somewhere. So I said, just keep sitting right there. You got to hear the word. That's what's going to heal you. Laying down ain't going to heal you. Okay, she said, I will. And then after the end, she was the first one I prayed for. She got up and started running around the church. She said, I'm so glad I didn't go lay down. Because she got healed. Isn't God wonderful? He is more than wonderful. Wow. Okay, verse 3 and 4. In Him, now who are we talking about here? In Jesus, in Christ, lie hidden all, isn't that awesome? In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now as a Christian, let's think about this. See, when I learned this years ago, I began to realize who lived in me and who I was. Who lived in me? Jesus. Now then, if you learned this obviously too many years ago, because if you know He lives in you and you need help, He knows those formulas, Miss Betty.
He sure does. Yeah.
He knows every one of them. He knows how to make them work, doesn't He?
Yes.
And since He ain't far away, all you got to do is humble yourself and ask Him. And if you ask Him in faith, what's He going to do?
He's going to answer.
He's going to answer. And He's going to show her how to do this. If just Christians, and this is the only people it'll work for, is Christians. If Christians realize this, you don't really have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out things, since how much of the knowledge and wisdom is in you?
All.
So what does that lack?
Nothing.
So if you need to know how to do something, I mean, if you're a lady and you're going to the grocery store, you know, you say, Lord, where's the best deals today? I mean, I bet you lots of ladies have never prayed that prayer. You know that? I mean, when you get in the car and say, well, Lord, kids, before we go, let's all pray, Lord, take us to the right grocery store so we get the best deals, you know, the freshest meat or whatever. Or maybe you're going to send us somewhere, Lord, where the meat's 2 days old and it's half price. Ain't nothing wrong with it. It may turn just a little bit dark instead of bright red, but it's still great. Lord, send us to the right place. You know, most people never pray that prayer. Lord, I need to buy a car. In fact, I think about one time years ago, I thought I needed a little Ranger pickup. That's what I wanted. 5-speed, you know, with a CD player and all that stuff, power steering, power brakes, air conditioned, the whole deal. I needed a little Ranger pickup, but I only had $6,000 to buy one. For years, I've always saved my money, and when I get to where I think I've got enough money to buy what I want, then I start praying and asking the Lord to bring me what He can bring me for the money I've got. And that may be wrong, but that's the way I've always done it. So I had $6,000 in the bank, my own personal money saved up for me, a little truck. I come home after church that Sunday night. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need a little pickup that'll do really good on gas. I said, this big pickup that I've had, this thing uses lots of gas. It gets about 10 miles a gallon, and gasoline was getting more and more expensive all the time. So I need something that's really good. I need something that's got really, really good tires on it, something that I can run for a long time, and I can buy it for under $6,000, and I think I'd like to have a Ranger pickup. So if you have one out there, I'd like to have it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, it's done. So then I turn on the computer, look up used cars under Rangers, and I go from I forget now what I put down there, from $4,000 to $6,000, and from whatever, I put all the different criteria, search information in there, and then I hit enter, and it came up with all these pickups, you know. I said I wanted to have low mileage. I found several of them under $6,000, but the ones I found under $6,000 usually had about 100,000 miles on them, if they were any, you know, less than 8 or 10 years old. But I run into this one. It was a 2002. It was only like 4 years old. It had 15,000 miles, it said, and it was $5,700.
Wow.
Now, Miss Jackie, I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be a man of faith, right?
Yes.
You know, now, you know what should I have done right there? Hey, now see, there's a smart woman. See, I should have just said, that's my pickup, Lord, right there, that's it. But I didn't, I said, that's got to be a misprint. Mike, there's too much car in me, see? I know that that's impossible to buy a Ranger with new tire, 15,000 miles, for $5,700. I mean, it ought to be selling for $12,000. You know, it ain't going to be, I mean, so I thought, okay, so it's got to be a misprint. It's got to be $150,000. They got to left the zero off the 15. So, I mean, I had no faith. So I didn't even call. So the next day I went in and I looked again, put all the same criteria, and that same pickup came up again. I thought, okay, this is, anytime something appears to be too good to be true, it usually is, right? Is that right? But not with God. I mean, with God, what can He do? Anything. And so I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to show me here, but I still believe this has got to be a misprint, so I'm going to call these people anyway. So I called, I said, do you have a 2002 Ranger pickup, five-speed, four-cylinder, all that stuff, you know, with 15,000 miles? He said, we sure do. He said, well, don't have, it's really not exactly 15,000. I thought, uh-oh, here we go. I said, how much? He said, I've been driving it the last few days. It's got about 15,200 or 300 on it. I said, okay, so it's still got about 15,000. He said, yeah, it's 15,200 or 300 miles. I said, okay. I said, anything wrong with it? No. I said, why is it so cheap? He said, well, it was in a wreck, and it was in a front-end collision, and it was tied up in a lawsuit for a couple of years. And then finally, after the lawsuit was taken care of, we were able to buy the truck. And so now then we've rebuilt it and put a new front end on it and everything, and said, painted it, and said, but said, there ain't nothing wrong with it. He said, it runs good, everything works good, and it really does have 15,200 or 300 miles on it. And he said, we do want $5,700 for it. I said, give me an address, I'll come look at it. So I went over there and looked at that little truck. I went to the bank and drew out $6,000. You know, I said, I'm going to have the cash because these people are probably going to take a check. And I thought, this is so good, it can't hardly be true. So I run over to the bank, brought my $6,000 out, put it in my little envelope, put it in my back pocket. I drove way over there to Garland where that thing was, and I pulled up there, and this thing looks like a brand new truck. I mean, it ain't even scratched up in a bed. It's really good. And the tires, sure enough, 15,000 miles. It looks brand new. So I give them the $5,700. Bring the truck home. I still have it to this day. It now has 98,000 miles on it. I ain't never had a problem with the engine, transmission, or nothing. It had done nothing but run beautiful for me all these years. That truck is almost still worth $5,700. You know that? Now, if you pray in faith, what can God do?
Anything.
Now then, if we could just get a hold of the fact that this is the mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And how much of the knowledge and wisdom of the universe is in Him?
All.
So where is it? In me. In you. Is that right?
Yes.
So if you need something, why not ask the one that has all the knowledge and wisdom? He ain't far away, is he?
No.
He's sitting right beside you. He's right in you. Is that right? So why do we worry about so many things? Why do we do all the things we do as Christians? I'll tell you why. A lack of knowledge. We don't know what belongs to us. We don't know who we are. I mean, Cheryl and I, all, especially women, Cheryl's always telling these girls when they say, I'm so depressed and I'm afraid of this. And I'm afraid, she said, you know, you don't know who you are in Christ. She tells the girl, said, you know, you realize you're royalty? You realize you're a joint heir with the King? You realize that Jesus Christ lives in you? No, they don't. They don't. They don't get it. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted words or arguments. Wow. Let's go verse 5 and 6. Let's go. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Now then, what happens to so many people? We come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then within a month or two or three, the new wears off, and, well, I won't go to church this Sunday. I'll skip this Sunday. After all, I didn't learn anything last Sunday, you know, so why should I go? You know, is that right, Charlie?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? I got tickled at Charlie the other day. He told me on Monday after church on Sunday, he said, Pastor, I used to go to church and I could not keep my head if I'd be asleep in 5 minutes. But he said, man, I don't sleep in your church. He said, I don't know what I'm fixing to miss, but he said, I have no problem keeping my eyes open in your church. Is that what you told me, Charlie? Something like that. Life is fun. Oh, my goodness. Verse 7 and 8. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now then, for that to happen, you can't leave church on Sunday and go home and throw your Bible on the shelf and it lay there until next Sunday. You got to read it, don't you?
Amen.
If you don't read it, you ain't going to get nothing. God cannot put this knowledge in you without you getting in his word. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking or from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ.
Amen.
There is definitely an enemy out there, ladies and gentlemen, that will deceive you. And I mean, this, I'm going to tell you the truth. Eldon is one of the, he is a great man of faith. I've seen more miracles from this man than any other man that I've seen on this earth. But I can be willing to tell you that every time he starts to do some kind of a miracle in the name of Jesus, there'll always be a little voice that says, it ain't gonna work for you this time. Now, who do you think that little critter is?
The old devil himself.
Old devil himself. And he does that to us, doesn't he, Elvin?
Yes, he does.
You know, but we've got to the point where we don't listen to that no more, do we?
That's right.
We just say, get off of my shoulder. Slap him off of there, thump him off, whatever, and just go ahead and do something in the name of Jesus. But you know, that doubt, that demon of doubt will be there to get you every time you start to pray for somebody or whatever. I mean, he's really good at what he does, I will have to say. But God made him like that. Verse 9 and 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. For in Christ lives how much?
All.
You know, I just don't understand. There is so many places in this book it says that all this power is given to us. And it's like we don't see it. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, I'm going to say something that I hope it doesn't offend you. When I look at you as a born-again Christian, I should see God in a human body. He lives in there, doesn't he, Elder? So, when I walk up to you today and say, how's Jesus doing today? Wow, he's great, isn't he? Where is he? Right in there. Right in there. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Somebody said, man, if I could just see Jesus, I'd step up and say, look at me. I'm Jesus. You told me, you're crazy. Am I crazy, Jack?
No.
I mean, that's what he said, wasn't it? If somebody says, I'd give anything if I could see Jesus, you just step up and say, hey, have a look. Here he is. The average person will think you're nuts. You know that? But according to the Word of God, that's true. We are Jesus, right? He's living in us if we're sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Pastor, doesn't the Word say if Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father?
Yeah, that's what he said.
Well, I've tested something lately, and it's right here. You put this on your head if you've got the courage to do it, and the devil will tell you, you need to be careful where you ride with this.
Yeah.
People are going to see that. It's not politically correct.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if I'd take it and wear it to China unless I'm ready to go meet Jesus real quick.
But you got to trust Jesus.
The United States.
Yeah.
And I'm proud to say Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
So I've tested this lately, and I've had some fun with it, because when I go into a bank here, as I did a while back, there were probably 8 or 10 people that were of the Muslim faith, and I had to wait to see the banker sitting right in front of them. It was really entertaining to me because I knew what was going on in their mind. I could see their looks on their face. But I was so proud of Jesus.
Amen.
And people wear crosses, and it's non-confrontational. But you put this on your head and let them see it right there. This name is above all names.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, folks, don't be embarrassed.
Amen.
Don't
praise
the Lord. Don't be embarrassed because you know what? I was a little timid about it when I first started. I said, oh, fool it. I'm going to wear it everywhere.
I'm going to tell you, when Bill said that, what he did about that, I remember when I first, they had a Bible study class up in Denton at a Baptist church. They're going to teach us how to lead somebody to Jesus. Okay, so I thought, I never led anybody to Jesus. I don't know how this works, so I'm going to go to this class. So every evening after work, I went to Denton, to that Baptist church, whichever one it was. That's been a long, long time ago. And we went through this class, and we would be sitting with somebody. You didn't know who you're usually, or at least me, I went by myself after work, so I didn't know who I sat by. And so after a couple of nights, they told us, turn to the person beside you and lead them to Jesus. Everybody, you turn to your right side, and the other one. So you get a face-to-face, and you ask them, do you know Jesus? And you use the scriptures they've been teaching you and everything. And that was difficult. You knew the guy that was there you was talking to was already a Christian, but it was difficult. Well, after a whole week of learning how to do this, we all graduated from the class. You know, yeah, we talked to Christians. It's real easy for me to say, Alden, let me tell you how to come to know Jesus. He said, oh, look, tell me. You know, well, no problem teaching him how to come to he knows more about Jesus than I do.
No.
Anyway, they give us a little pin, a little yellow and black striped pin, and says, wear this on your shirt. And so people will ask you, what's that little pin on your shirt right there? That's to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, wow. What was the best thing that ever happened to you? Tell them about Jesus. And I thought, now I'm an engineering instructor for Braniff, and I got about 30 graduate engineers in my class. And that first day, Monday morning, that I wore that down there, I don't mind telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I was in agony. I'm praying like the Lord, please don't let anybody ask me what this pin means. That tells you where I was. I didn't know nothing. But at least I've tried. The king, he knew. He was right in there. I'm sure he was laughing at me too. I walk in, and of course, the first day I was in terrible pain. All that first morning, I think, oh God, please don't let nobody ask me about this thing. And so I couldn't even concentrate on my airplane, you know. But anyway, I went through that every day. It got a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And Friday, I just, no problem. Got to put my pen on. Nobody's asked me all week. They ain't no problem. Today was the end of the 6 weeks, and we were going to graduate from that group. And so we're in there, and I'm up there just teaching not the Word of God, teaching airplanes. And I'm just talking about this Lockheed Electra and everything and all the things. Give them a little review, and I said, now we're fixing to take a test. I said, before I hand out the test, is there any last questions? A guy over here said, I got one. Okay, sir, what's your question? It's been in front of 30 engineers. He says, this has been bugging me all week. What's that little yellow and black pin you got on your shirt? Right in front of the entire bunch. So I said, okay, Lord, now I know what you've done. Boy, has he put me to the test. I said, you know, I've just been going to a Bible study class, and I've been learning how to tell people how to come to know Jesus. And I said, so this little badge that I'm wearing is to remind me to teach you about the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life, and it's Jesus Christ. I said, do you know him? He says, no, but I'd like to. So I got to lead that guy to Christ right there in front of 30 men. Somebody says, God would never put you to that kind of test. Oh, yes, he will. He put you to the test. And I'm telling you, and of course, when he starts you out like that, it gets easier every time. You know, and in fact, now, as all of you know, man, like my wife will tell you, we talk about Jesus with everybody. I don't care who we are. We go into a restaurant. Whatever we do, I get people healed or delivered, saved. It doesn't make it where we are. I mean, I can remember one time we was coming back from Virginia, and we were 12,000 feet, me and Cheryl and Dave, and we saw a haze inside the cockpit of the rocket Mooney we were flying, and we're 12,000 feet, and all of a sudden I looked up and the oil pressure is fluctuating a little bit, and Dave said, "Thurman, what's that haze?" I said, "Well, I really don't know." I said, he said, it doesn't smell like fire. He said, "I don't believe it's a wire." I said, "It smells kind of like oil." But I said, "The oil pressure is flickering." I said, "They find me the closest airport that we can land." And so he started looking, and he was, at that time, he was pretty new with the software package we were using, and he couldn't find one. And so now he knows how to do it instantly. But then he didn't know how to do it. So I just reached up and called the controller. I said, "I'm having a little bit of problem with my airplane. I got an oil pressure fluctuation, and so I need the closest airport that has facilities that can check my airplane out." He says, "Turn right to a heading of so-and-so, 12 miles, and you're there." And he told me the name of the airport, and I said, "Okay." So I'm just start pulling the engine back to idle. It's running good, but it's the oil pressure's fluctuating a little, and it's all that haze inside the airplane. Smoky. Cheryl said it's smoke. Smoke. So anyway, yeah, she was in there, and anyway, we're coming around, and we get out there a little ways away from the airport. I see the airport. The guy, the controller, said, "Do you want to file an emergency?" I said, no. I said, "I'm okay." I said, "I have Jesus riding with me." Now that goes out all over the airway. Everybody's on that frequency hears that. So we land, and there's a little jet lands right behind us. I pull up to the terminal there, and it's island. We turn the airplane off and we get out and check the oil. I checked it just before we left, and it holds 12 quarts. It was right on the money, completely full, and we had 3 quarts left in the airplane. So we lost 9 of those in just a few minutes in climb out, but we didn't know what happened then. But it, as at the time, a captain got off of a small jet, and he walked over and he says, he said, "You must be a Christian." I said, "I am." I said, "How about you?" He said, "I am too." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Fort Worth, Texas." I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, I'm from Justin, Texas." "Oh, I know where that's at." He said, "But when I heard you say you were okay because Jesus was riding with you," I thought, "Now that guy knows Jesus." And I said, "So you know him too?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "How'd you get saved?" He said, "Well, I didn't believe in this kind of stuff." And he said, "I met this crazy Christian woman and said all she did is talk about Jesus." And he said, "I thought, well, she's a beautiful woman. I love her. I'm going to marry her because I want to marry her. But said, I'll get her off the track on this stuff." But he said, "Boy, there was no getting her off track with Jesus." He said, "That girl was so strong and she prayed so much." He said, "Finally, there was nothing I could do except accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And so he said, "It is the best thing that ever happened to me is what I got saved." I said, "Well, it's the best thing that ever happened to me too." See, God knows how to put us guys to the test. You know that? He really does. But anyway, we found out that we had a little valve that had gone bad in a turbo system, and we had to put another turbo on the airplane. And while we were there, we went to town while we were waiting on a part. We went to town, and we went to the restaurant to eat that afternoon. And when we did there, honey? Yeah, oh, it was an IHOP. Okay, I went to an IHOP there, and we were going to have a sandwich or something, and this little young man, John was his name, he walked up to the counter, a table, and he said, "Can I take your order?" And I said, "Yes, but before I do, I got to know something about you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Are you a born again Christian?" He said, "My granddaddy is." I said, "But that don't count for you, son." I said, "Are you a born again Christian?" He said, "Well, no, I don't know Jesus." I said, "You know, you need to know Jesus. That's the best thing that's ever going to happen to you." I said, "Now, Father, save him right now. Rebuke the devil of hell. Command that devil to get his hands off this boy." I said, "Now, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that Jesus is what he needs." I said, "Now, son, could I lead you in a prayer?" He said, "Sure." I led him right in a prayer, led him to Jesus, got him saved. Me and we walked across the street after dinner, walked into the hotel where we were staying, and there's a little girl come around the corner there, and boy, she worked there, and she was kind of walking. I said, or I think Cheryl said something to her, said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "Well, I'm down in my back." She said, "My back is killing me." Cheryl said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, yes, I am." Cheryl said, "Are you in luck?" Said, "My husband has an anointing for backs. You need him to pray for you right now." And she said, "Would you pray for me?" I prayed for the girl. She was instantly healed. The next day we prayed for another girl. She was down in her back, and Cheryl saw her hobbling around. And when she said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "Well, my back is killing me. We're lifting all this heavy stuff." Cheryl said, "Are you in luck?"
My husband has a special anointing for backs. Why don't you let him pray for you? She said, I'd love it. I prayed for her, and the king instantly healed that woman. We went out, and we got the airplane fixed. It cost us $2,400 for that turbo. We put that turbo on that thing. I worked all day long putting that on there. Got it all fixed, because I'm an A&P mechanic myself, so I fixed my own airplane. I got that piece on there and got it all set, and I'm starting to take off, and I said, Lord, you know, you didn't have to make us have a problem and land here just to get one person saved and two healed. I said, if you'd have just spoke to me, I would have done it. He said, no, you wouldn't. You were on the way home. He said, you would have went home. Do you think the king knows everything? If I'm on the way home and I'm at 12,000 feet and I'm headed home after a week of preaching, and he says, son, I got one man down there I want you to save and two ladies I want you to heal, I'd have said, Lord, I'll get them next trip. And he knew that. You know that? And so he caused me to have a problem. He knew I was going to land. There was no two ways about it. With that oil pressure starting to fluctuate, he knew I was going to put that baby on the ground. And so we got it fixed and we come home. So, isn't God awesome? And then we get home, I said, now, Lord, you cost me $2,400. There was a young man, heard about, we had a problem. He wrote an email and said, I understand, I was at the meeting, y'all was at in Virginia, I understand you had a problem with the airplane, what did it cost to fix it? And Cheryl wrote back and said, well, he said, I'd like to help you with it. And so Cheryl wrote back and told him, well, the turbo cost $2,400. If you want to help us, that'll be fine. Just a few days later, we get a check in the mail for $2,400 to pay for the turbo. Does God pay his bills?
Yes, he does.
He pays his bills. He's so awesome. He's out of this world. I don't mind telling you, he is. Okay, let's see, 11 and 12. Oh, okay, yeah. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Now I need that sinful nature cut away and throw it away, don't you? Because we got one, don't we? Or we had one, I should say, and it is a beast. I mean, our sinful nature is a beast. But when we got saved, Jesus cut that thing away and throwed it away. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Amen. Now then, when I accepted Jesus, just like you, if you accepted Jesus Christ, he done that process on you. And he threw away that wicked thing that lives in you. And there's only one problem. He killed it, stone dead. But we spend the rest of our life raising it from the dead. Is that right? Amen. If you don't believe that, you ask to any Christian in this room, have you ever had a problem with your flesh since you got saved? Eldon, as great a man of God as you are, have you had a few problems with yours?
Have I ever?
Oh, by God. If we could just keep that beast dead, right, Eldon?
Keep him down.
Yeah. Because Jesus killed him when we got saved.
Yeah. That's right.
But why do we go around trying to raise him from the dead all the time?
We're
silly. We sure do, though, don't we, Scott?
Yeah.
You just like me, huh? You got the same problem?
Yeah, unfortunately.
Yeah, the battle rages forever. I think, couple of verses. Yeah, go on. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. In other words, I don't care if you'd been the worst murderer, whatever you had been, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how many of your sins to that point did he forgive?
All.
That's it. There's another one of those alls. He washed all of them away. Now, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to his cross.
Amen.
In other words, let's say that Eldon here, before he got saved, let's say he had been a really bad boy. Say he had murdered 5 people. Say he had just done, you'd been the meanest kid in the town, you know. You were real. Everybody said, Elder, ain't nobody more rotten than Elder Niddle. You know? But somebody come along and told you about Jesus. How many of those sins did he wash away?
All of them.
And made you a brand new creature.
All of them.
Now then, you're as good as any fine person that ever has lived on this earth. There's no difference, right?
Total forgiveness,
washed in the blood. Amen. Now that he says, you were dead, but he says, he canceled that record of charges against you. So here's the thing. Here's the thing that we fail to realize. When Eldon was living there where he was living and killing all these people and being this rotten guy. Now, he didn't do none of this. You get me wrong. He was a good boy. But if he had been this rotten boy, he was living under the law. But let's say he just had done nothing but told one little white lie. He was still under the law. He was under law. Is that right, Kennard? He's under law. All of us were under law until we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, now if the list was one little lie, or that really terrible long list, Jesus took that list of sins and nailed it to his cross. And now he says, devils, Eldon, you used to have legal right to him because he was a liar. He was a lawbreaker. He might have been a murderer. He might have done anything. You had legal claim to him then, but now then that I've taken the list of sins and nailed them to my cross, I've forgiven them, and so you have no more legal claim to this man.
Amen.
The church, it took me half of a lifetime to learn this. When I learned this, boy, what a difference it made. He canceled the record of the charges against us. In other words, if this man had done all these terrible things when he came to Jesus, every written thing against him was canceled by the blood of Jesus. Is that right?
Amen.
Everyone.
Yep.
Let's go to verse 15 and 16. Let's see what it says on there. And in this way, by doing this, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now then, if Satan, which he works under the law, if Satan sees you sin, let's say you tell a lie. Is that a sin?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. In other words, if you're walking in love, you're not going to lie. So if you lie, that's one of the things God says you're not supposed to lie. Is that right?
Amen.
If you lie, you have just broken the law. If you murdered somebody, you just broken the law. It makes no difference which one of these rules you break. They're all under the law. So if you have committed any kind of a sin, even as a Christian, when you commit that sin, before you have repented of that sin, you have fell back under the law, you have fell from grace, and the devil now has, oh, there's Eldon. He just sinned. He told a lie. I have legal right to him. Now then, if he hadn't told any lies, say he told all kinds of lies and he got saved when Jesus nailed that record to the cross, then how much power did Satan have over him once Jesus washed away his sin? Now, he had no hold whatsoever. He can't touch him. But he's watching you, I guarantee you. I guarantee the beast is watching. And if Eldon tells a lie, he says he just fell from grace. He just broke the law. I now have legal claim to him. And if you're not careful, that devil will be in you in a minute and you'll be sick. You'll be sick. So as a Christian, do we want to break the law?
No.
What is the only law we have as Christians?
Love.
That's it, Kennard. In this, that you love one another, all the law and the prophets is fulfilled under the new covenant. It is one word, love. Now, if we could just walk there. Is it easy? No, it ain't easy. I guarantee it ain't easy. Boy, it's not easy. And especially if you're sick and you already got a problem and your body's hurting to start with. You know, I might have said something to you, it wouldn't be no problem. But if you were sick and afflicted and hurting and wasn't feeling good, you might snap my head off. Now, I know none of y'all would do such a thing as that. Y'all are humans too, just like me, huh? So I ain't the only one that does those kind of things, huh? Y'all are laughing like you've been just like I have. We've all done it, right? Sure, we're all human. That's the whole thing. That's why when we have one of us do that, we hope the other one don't do it too. If we got both of us in a kicking contest, at the same, if both of us feel bad or rotten, then if one of us says something, the other one says something, the next thing we say, I don't love you no more. You, if you loved me, you wouldn't say those kind of things to me. I'm going to leave. That don't ever happen to Christians, does it? I mean, unfortunately, that's life. That's just the way it is. But when we think about what Jesus did for us here, in this way, Jesus disarmed, by nailing that list of sins to the cross, the spiritual rulers and authorities, he disarmed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So as long as you and me can walk in obedience to his word and walk in love, then that scripture, we'll come back to here just in a minute. I got one more scripture I want to go to in 1 John 5:18. Now I want you to see this scripture in 1 John 5:18. Look what this says. You got to remember what he said now here in Colossians. In 1 John 5:18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Now then, if you call yourself a Christian, you better not let me find you living with somebody out of wedlock. Because if you tell me you're a Christian and you're living with some girl out of wedlock, I'm going to tell you, you ain't a very good Christian. You agree with that too, do you, brother? Guarantee. In other words, if you're going around lying all the time, in other words, if this girl sitting here beside you, every time you ask her something, she tells you a lie, you're going to say, you ain't a very good Christian, right? Because God tells us as Christians, we're not supposed to do those things, right? In other words, what he's saying here, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Now then, if we ask her something and she made a little mistake and it turned out to be a little bitty lie, she didn't plan to do that, that's a different story, right? Yeah, but she repents anyway. I'm sorry, that wasn't 100% true. So, but anyway, we know that God's children do not practice sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Amen. Now then, if Christ is living in you, and you're a child of God, you're not going to practice sinning, and he's going to help you. In other words, when you start to do something, if it's going to be sin involved, what's he going to say to you, Miss Betty? What's the Holy Spirit going to say? No. Oh, he's going to say, he's going to grab you and convict you. He's going to hold you securely so you don't sin, right? Right. Sure, that's what he does. That's if you're listening. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we get so steeped in the things we do, we don't listen. He's in there screaming, Thurman, don't go there. Forgive him. And I say, I'm going to forgive them, okay. Is that the way flesh does it? That's the way the flesh does it, I guarantee. The flesh is a beast. You have to learn to overcome that thing, and you have to learn how to let the Spirit rule your life. If you're led by the Spirit, then when somebody says something bad to you, you just kind of fluff it off and go on. Praise God. But look what he said. If we do that, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds you securely. And if he holds you securely and you don't sin, then the evil one cannot touch you. Amen. Now, that kind of goes back to Colossians, where we were at just a while ago. Once you had sinned and you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the entire list of sins you committed all of your life, how many of those did he nail to the cross? And so that means the devil has no more legal right to you, right?
That's right.
He said, did he say he disarmed them so they can't? Disarmed. Let me get Elder. Just let me get him, Lord. He says, no, my son's walking obedient to my word. He's a good boy. So you can't touch him. There ain't some battle going on up there that God's trying to perform a battle to keep the devil off of your back. Not at all. That's not the way it works at all. I mean, when he disarmed those devils, he disarmed them because he took your sin. And if he took your sin, then you ain't got none no more.
That's right.
So if I was a judge and I come here and say, well, I'm going to put you in jail. And all of a sudden somebody said, well, I just paid the price for all his sins. Well, I ain't got nothing to accuse you of now, have I?
Worked white as snow.
So see, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And when he does that, now then, if we walk in obedience to his word and do not practice sinning, what can the devil do to you?
Nothing.
Is that good news?
That's great news?
You don't have to worry about the devil, do you, Kennard?
Nope.
No, all you got to do is walk in obedience to God's word. Amen. I can just see that devil now saying, Lord, let me get Kennard. Just let me get him.
Not today.
But see, you know the truth.
Oh, yeah.
You know who you are as a son of God. And you know you're going to walk in obedience to God's word, and that wicked one cannot touch you.
Not
yeah, if he comes up and says, I'm going to get you. Nah, that's it. No fear whatsoever. You know he's bluffing.
Yeah.
But you know, if he comes up and says, I'm going to get you, and you step into fear, you just missed it. You just missed it. He will get you now. He will come into you. He will torment you. And he does it to Christians all the time. All the time. Yes, brother. Do what, sir?
Fear. If you have fear, is that a sin against God?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Fear does not come from God, really. And of course, God made everything, but he says, you know, I did not give you the spirit of fear. It's a spirit.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It is a spiritual being. But he said, I did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's an evil spirit, you know, but it's a real live evil spirit. And that thing will possess you if you'll let it. You know, he will take over your body. I mean, with my daughter, to tell you how this works, when my daughter was 3 years old, my son was 5 years old, and I was out in the pasture moving some steel one day, and I picked up a steel C-beam, and under that thing there was about a 4 foot long chicken snake laying under that beam. I reached down like this and picked the beam up, and my son and my daughter were standing way over there at the end. It was a 20 foot long beam, and when I picked it up, that snake was right at my feet. Well, you know, a chicken snake, you know, I didn't see it, and I picked it up, I was going to move this, and my daughter started screaming. I said, what's wrong? And Tim said, Dad, there's a snake right at your feet. I looked down, oh, my goodness, there was. And, of course, he's trying to get away from me, and in the process of running from me, he runs right straight to them. And as he's going straight to them, I come back with that beam, and I go down like this, and I hit him about that far behind his head, and most of his tail flopping around all over the place. And so I start down the beam to get a hold of his tail. As I go down the beam, Amanda's screaming at the top of her lungs, screaming. And I said, Amanda, honey, will you please be quiet? I reached down and I got the snake by the tail. And when I got it by the tail, I'm going to pop his head off, pull him in two. And when I start to pull him, I said, I have the situation well in hand. No problem. And Tim says, a difference between boys and girls. She's over there, little girl, screaming her head off. And Tim says, Dad, that's what I call really having the situation in your hand. And I'll never forget that. As long as I live, I'll never forget that. So I pulled the snake in two, you know, pulled his head off, and then I pulled him back, and I threw him way out there in the pasture. And when I did, I threw the beam down, and I turned around, and Amanda came running at me, 3 years old, and I reached down to get her like this, and she hit right there and went right up on my shoulder, and her legs was around my neck. Now, I had no idea what happened. But a spirit of fear entered her right there.
Yeah.
I had no idea that when she yielded to that spirit, he was right there. You have no idea the spiritual forces that are around us, but these things are there. And I didn't know, but from that day forward, my little three-year-old girl, she would not go outside to feed her own kitten after dark. If I didn't go with her, ain't no way. She would not spend a night with my mother and dad. She would not spend a night with Betty's mother and dad. She had to be with mom and dad. And I said, I don't know what's wrong with her. But there was something wrong. I had no idea. And I prayed, Lord, what is wrong with my baby? I just don't understand this. She has got this fear of everything. And so one night, when she was 15 years old, Betty came down. She says, you got to go up and do something to Amanda. She's sitting up there in the middle of the bed screaming, crying her eyes out. And I said, well, okay, so I get up. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I guess. I get up, put my robe on, and I go upstairs. And I said, honey, I said, what's wrong with you? She said, Daddy, I'm so afraid. I said, afraid of what? She said, I believe if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, honey, when you were 6 years old, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Did you mean that, yes or no? She said, yes, Daddy, but I have this fear. And when she said that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, she has a spirit of fear, and you have power over it. Cast it out of her. So I walked over and sat down on the bed. I grabbed her by the shoulders. I said, you spirit of hell, anytime Jesus tells you you got something, you know you got the victory. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, spirit of hell, you spirit of fear, to come out of my daughter and go to the abyss and never come back. I said, now, Lord, fill her with a spirit of love, joy, and peace. And Amanda stopped crying. She started laughing. She started praising the Lord. And from that day after that, she would go anywhere, stay anywhere with anybody, do anything. She was not afraid of nothing. And I was telling that story in a healing school one day. And when I said, that snake, I found that snake and it just scared my little daughter crazy. And the Lord says, that's when that spirit entered her right there, when she yielded. In other words, you have to yield to the devil for him to come in you. You see, but he'll do it. He'll come up on you and say, like the lion, a roaring lion. And you know what most of us do when that happens? We go into fear. Do you know some of you girls and even some of you guys, just like the other night, Lily, our little puppy, she was just barking like crazy, just on the other side of that wall, right up in the corner of the ministry room. Bark, 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 bark. I thought, what in the world's wrong with that girl? So I get up and I go out there. I said, Lily, what's wrong? She's over in the corner. This one. And Cheryl said, there's something over there. I said, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a mouse. So I hardly had ever seen a mouse but once in a while. So anyway, I started pulling the racks out. And I reached over there and pulled the box out. And Lily's right up on top just wanting to get down in there. And when I pulled it out, there's a rat snake about that long. Laying right down under them boxes. I just shoved the box back down, grabbed Lily, throwed her out, and said, Cheryl, get her. I don't know what kind of snake it is, but I don't want her to get bit. So I've got the box on the snake, holding the snake down, and I don't realize the snake's crawling out from under the box. And about that time I look, and he's coming out from under the box over there, and he's coming up, and man, he is mad at me, and he is just striking like crazy. I said, okay, Buster. I said, I got dominion over you, and it's all over for you. I picked that box up right quick, and now he had total freedom, and he curled around there like that, and I said, you've had it, Buster. And I just throwed that box right down on top of him. Cheryl run, got me a little shovel. The only thing sticking out was his head about that, and he just flopping that head around, and I said, you've had it. And I retook that little shovel she brought me, I went, whack, and just cut his head right smooth off. Do you know that there's some of you ladies, and maybe even some of you men, had have been there, you would have had a runaway, and a spirit of fear would have entered you right there. You see what I'm coming from? Now, how much dominion and authority do we have as sons of God? So what is wrong with us? Why are we afraid of anything? I mean, who lives in us?
Jesus.
The King of the universe lives in us. And he said, if you can believe, only a few things are possible with you. So why do we live like this? Why do we live like we only a few things are possible? Why don't we believe what the King says? The one that lives in us said, behold, I tell you, if you have faith and doubt not, absolutely nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that what the King said, brother?
Yes.
If God says that, I think it's time we, the church, begin to believe what the Word says, don't you?
Amen.
Now then, in that case, you know, all you got to do is say, I have dominion over that snake. I ain't going to run and hide from that snake. Now, I don't like snakes, and I ain't going to play with them, but I ain't afraid of one of them. And the Lord even said, if it had been a deadly snake, I know a scripture says no deadly poison shall hurt me.
That's right.
Do you know where that's found?
Mark 16:18.
So if you know where it's found and you were to get some deadly poison in your body, if you really believe that by faith, can you get set free from a snake bite?
Yes.
Sure. Mark 16:18, he provided a way. But you got to believe it.
Yes.
Now, what did God give us, his children? Everything we need to fight this battle. Is that right, Mary? It's ours. But it takes some work, doesn't it, girl? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's see. Yeah, we are. Okay, so on Colossians, where we're right there, we're already 30 minutes past time, so I'll close with a word of prayer, and we'll start there next Sunday. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for all the people that came out today. I thank you for your mighty word. I thank you, Lord, for all these promises you've made us and who we are and what we can do. And Lord, I ask you to really reveal to us the truth of the Word of God as to who we really are in Christ, that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory, and that nothing is impossible with us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, thank you for blessing us and watching over us this week. Thank you for using us for your glory. Lord, help us to remember that it's Christ in us that's doing it. The hope of glory is not us, but is you that's living in us. And may we lead people to Jesus. May we talk to people about Jesus. May we get people saved, delivered, and filled with the Holy Ghost.
And may we see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, may we get people healed. May we lay hands on the sick and do all the things you told us to do so that you can do something through us. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all the things that you do. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord. Amen.